Turning your Bible to 1 Peter, and started a series on that on Christ, and every once in a while we need to consider who Christ is and what He does in our life, and each one of us, God is going to become real in our life by measure of how much we give of ourselves to Him. And God is not a God that forces Himself on anyone. 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're in the title of this message in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 13. We'll read all the way to the end. Title of the message is The Christ in Your Life. And if I were to ask a question, I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to embarrass anyone or anything. But just consider in your mind, who is Christ to you? Now, I know what the world says about Christ. I know our school system says. I know what politics say and things of that nature. But who is Christ to you specifically? What kind of meanings is He? For instance, how many of us, we know the President of the United States? Well, certainly. I think most of us, if I were to get on, maybe in this forum here, you'd say, well, yeah, Joe Biden is the President of the United States. I know he's the President. But if I were to say, do you know the President of the United States? I think most of us, I think across the board, would say, well, not really. I don't know him. I just know of him. I maybe voted for him, or I didn't vote for him, or I've seen him on TV, or I've heard him on radio, or any number of things. I've seen him on a billboard, maybe, or something of that nature. But to know somebody is different than knowing about somebody. And the world certainly knows Jesus Christ. He's been a historical figure, if you will. He's been in the history books, and people know about him. But do you know him personally? What does He mean? When you get up in the morning, what does Christ mean to you in the morning? And throughout the day as you live your life, what impact does Christ have on your life? And that may be the good question of the day, and maybe even a better question as I think about it. What is the impact that Christ have on your life? I mean, does He change you? Does he guide you? Does he show you the path in which you should go? Or is He just someone that you think about maybe on Sunday? Maybe when you're getting up, okay, it's church. I gotta go to church again. And I use that word, that phrase on purpose, gotta, right? I gotta go to church. And there's Jesus. We're gonna sing some songs about Him. But on Monday, you don't think about Him. Tuesday is not a part of your life. Wednesday is all about work. Thursday's about getting the dog to the vet, or whatever it may be, you know, the things of life. Friday is a doctor's appointment, or maybe it's getting the kids to a soccer game or a baseball, whatever it is. And we just leave Christ out of our daily activities. He's there on Sunday if we need Him. Amen? Or should Christ be something greater? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2. No, excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 13. If I could read my notes, it would be helpful. We're talking about submitting, and submission in this, in a context, He's going to use a lot of different things. The key text is really toward the latter part, and the fact of being a shepherd and a bishop to your souls. But I wanted to read the whole passage because I just sensed the Holy Spirit was guiding me in this direction. Verse number 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them to do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for a conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If, when ye buffet for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if then when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. I want to challenge you today on who Christ is and the work of Christ in your life. Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we look at this passage. We think of the shepherd and bishop of our soul, the one that helps us in our daily trials, that helps us in our daily walk. Lord, may you be our guide. May you, in these next few minutes, guide us and direct us in these other attributes that we're going to look at, the shepherd and bishop of our soul, the word, the truth, the Lord of Lords, all of these things that we're going to be looking at. Lord, would you just challenge us to become more real in our Christianity? For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Just in the as in the day we live in, Peter is talking to believers in Jesus Christ, and he's saying, in order to reach the world, in order to be one that spreads the gospel, we need to take our Christianity from this building, if you want to call it that, the church, and take it out to the people. In the first few verses that we read, we learned that we are to be obedient to the government. And that in verse 14, or unto governors and unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And we are supposed to yield to the people that are in charge in verse number 13, whether it to be to kings as supreme or to these governors. We're supposed to surrender to these ordinances of this world. In verse 15, in 16, it talks about, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And so as we live our life, as I challenge you this morning in our opening thoughts, we are to take what we learn in church and the relationship we have with Christ that we gain in the Bible study when we're at home or when we're listening to the Word of God, and we're supposed to take that out into our society, and they are to be able to see God in your life this morning. Each one of us needs to be guided by God Himself. Each one of us needs to bring, and on Monday, bring our salvation and our Lord with us to work. I dare say, how many people go to work on Monday and they take off their spiritual suit, if you will, their Christian suit, and they put on their worldly suit, and they go to work, and nobody knows they're a believer. Nobody knows that God's in their life. Nobody even has a clue. They're just covert Christians. I was refreshed the other day. I was passing out an invitation on the way back from San Francisco. And as we passed out an invitation, most people will just take the invitation. And you say, well, Pastor, you were in San Francisco. Nobody in San Francisco is going to visit your church. That's all right. I still pass them out because I know the Word of God is on that back side of that track. And we just want to give them a word of encouragement. And so we were passing out these invitations and these little tracks that we have, and sharing with them about the love of God just a little bit, not a lot, just say, hey, would you read the back? It's the most important part of this whole piece of paper. And most people just say thank you. A few say, oh, no, thank you, but very rarely. Most people say thank you, and they'll stuff it away. But every so often, and this happened on as we were coming back on the I-5 at a gas station, we gave one out, and the person, he says, oh, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm so glad you gave this to me. And in the middle of I-5 and who knows where we were at the time, we were able to spend time with somebody else that was a believer in Jesus Christ. He wasn't ashamed of it. He wasn't embarrassed by it. He didn't hide it in any way at all. In fact, it was about 10 o'clock at night or at 9 o'clock at night, and we just had a nice little time spending and saying, oh, hey, there's a believer in Jesus Christ. You see, the world needs to know who you are. The world needs to know that Christ is real. And what happens is, he needs to guide us and direct us as the shepherd and bishop of our soul. Each one of us this morning, when we consider Jesus Christ, is He your shepherd? Is He your bishop? Is He the one that directs your path? Now, we're going to look at many different words today, different names of Christ. And I picked the first one as the most important. Not that it's the most important to the Word of God. I don't know which name would be the most important. But I believe that if we could surrender our hearts to God, if we would allow God to be our shepherd and bishop, our guide and our director, then He can guide us in understanding all these other things. So this morning, could you be yielded to the shepherd and bishop of the soul? Verse 25 is the key text. For we were as sheep going astray. Remember when you were lost. Remember when you didn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Remember when you had strayed away from what God intended. That's all mankind. That's not just you. It's every man born into this world has been one that strayed from God. And yet God says, look, I have something for you. You are you may have strayed, but now return unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Now you need to run to God. This morning, Christ has many roles that He plays in this earth. And each one of these roles is a responsibility. I pulled up a document. Maybe I'll print it one day on the internet. But all the names of Christ, I found a very nice, exhaustive list. And it was like 4 or 5 pages of just name and a verse, name and a verse, name and a verse. Just a really enjoyable document. And I chose the ones I prayed, Lord, I don't have time to go over 50 names in a Sunday morning service. I don't have time. But Lord, would you show me the ones that you want me to bring to the people this morning? And He gave me about 6 names, I think it's 6 names, that besides shepherd and bishop of the soul, that I want to bring to you this morning and challenge you on making Him alive in your life in these areas. These names define who He is. These names define what He can do in your life. And that's the key today, isn't it? What is it that God is willing to do in your life? Or will you allow Him to do in your life? Well, the first one I want you to see this morning is that Jesus Christ, and this is I picked this one on purpose, is the Word. He's the Word. John 1:1, if you'll permit me to take off my coat, it's a little warmer today. Praise the Lord for warm weather. Amen. John 1:1 gives a clear verse. In fact, let's turn there. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, not the books of John where you're close to in Peter, but go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is a well-known passage and maybe one that you've already studied and maybe you've already looked into in your life. But John chapter 1, verse number 1, it gives an introduction. Each one of the Gospels has an emphasis to focus on Jesus Christ. Matthew has an emphasis in a different way than Mark and Luke. John's emphasis is to show the power and the Godhead of Jesus Christ. That's the whole emphasis of the book of John, to show the power and the Godhead. And it starts out just very similar to another book in the Bible. We're going to read that here in a second. It says, in the beginning. Can somebody tell me another book of the Bible that starts out with in the beginning? How about Genesis, the first book of the Bible? Now in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Boy, I love that verse. I love the fact that, as I said last week, I was listening to one of the messages last week, I said this. I said, God doesn't try to define Himself. He just makes a statement of who He is. Amen? There's no question. We don't have to have a reason why He's God. It's just, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't try to convince you of it. It's just fact. It's like saying, today I ate toast for breakfast. And by the way, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, I did not get toast for breakfast. Now, I have to clarify. Kind of wish I did now that you think about it. Genesis and John sound very similar. In the beginning. And so we see again the link between the first book of the Bible and John there. And then John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The fact is this morning, Jesus Christ is the Word. Skip down to verse number 14, and it tells you who the Word is. It defined it what it was in John 1:1. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. And it says in verse 3 that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14 says, well, what is the name of the Word? He gives a little bit more information. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. We see here this is a clear picture of Jesus Christ. And let me say this morning, what is Jesus Christ to you? Is he the Word of God to you? When we say the Word of God, we understand that that means that he is God. Somebody say amen. Is he the one that you will rely on when the world is trying to convince you that he is not true or the Bible's not true? Do you lean on the Word of God? Do you rest in the truths of the Word of God? Are you the one that argues with the Word, or are you relying on the Word this morning? Every believer in here, if we want to make Christ work in our life as a shepherd and bishop of our soul, he must also be the Word. He must be the Word of God. In your heart this morning, are you willing to let him lead you and guide you in the Word? Too often we take the Bible as a book like many other books that we have. In our home right now, currently, we do different things at different times and life stages. And at home, we have a book that we're reading as a family. It's just an enjoyable book. It's not a bad book or anything. It's just not even necessarily Christian. It's just one that teaches good morals and good principles. And we're enjoying this book. But is the Bible the same as that book? Well, certainly not. The Word of God is not to be picked up and looked through and perused through and decided what we like and what we don't like. That's what we do with other books. I don't know if they still make this anymore. Do they still make the TV guides? I really can't imagine they do. In the old days, they used to be the TV guides. That's when there was three stations. And then two independents, 26, remember, and 18, PBS and the independent there. Three stations, ABC, NBC, CBS. Then he had 18 and 26. That's it, right? Anybody remember those days? Yeah, good old days when you could, I always had something I could watch there, but I can't find anything on 100 channels, with Pluto, It's rather funny. And the ones I find are usually the ones that were back in the day when I watched it back then. In TV Guide, you would look through the book and you would find what you like and highlight it. We would put our family schedule, growing up, we would put our family schedule on the TV guide. We would highlight what we wanted to watch. Ooh, it was 6 o'clock at night. That was always news, right? 5 to 6 was news. And then came the game shows, Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy. Amen? And so my mom would highlight Jeopardy at 6:30, Jeopardy. And we would make sure when Jeopardy came on, that TV was on. And then if it was something like, usually Channel 18 got never a highlight. That was always the boring station, right? Still is, by the way. Amen. But there was a lot that we didn't like in there. We'd only highlight what we liked, and we would get rid of the rest of it. And a lot of times, that's what we want to do with the Bible. We want to say, well, I like that verse right there. That's a really good verse. And in fact, I might live my life by that, but I don't like that verse right there. I don't think I'll just push that one off to the side. See, the Word of God is not to be handled like the TV guide or like the Reader's Digest or like a magazine you pull off the counter or a book where you might skip to the end because you just don't want to read the middle. Amen? How many of you in school, you ever did book reports, but you never really read the book? It's real easy. You read the first page, the last page, the little jacket, and you just peruse through and pull out things out of the first paragraph of every chapter. You'll get an A on every book report. Amen? Don't listen to that, by the way. That's not for you. That was only for those that are out of school. Now, in high school, I almost finished one book, The Grapes of Wrath, an assigned reading, required reading, and I almost finished. I got to like the last four chapters, and then it was due, and I wrote the essay. I've never finished that book. It probably never will, by the way. That's not what the Bible is. Jesus Christ is the Word. And when we look at the Word, we must understand that just as God created this heaven, the earth, and just as God brought everything into it, Jesus Christ, the same Word is saying, listen, you need to understand that I am the Word. Listen to me. Here we go. I love allergy season because who's coughing? I'm right there with you. So, here we go. Jesus Christ is the Word. If you'll bear with me, in about 5 minutes it'll come back. Lord willing. Number two, not only is He the Word, but He's the truth. Too often, we look at our life. Let me come down here so you can hear me. All right. Too often we look at our life and we're looking for truth. What is truth? Pilate even asked that question. Who is truth? And this morning, if you're looking for truth, you need to realize that Jesus Christ is the truth. The Word of God tells us in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Excuse me. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of one only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. John 14:6 says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now we always like to focus on that latter part. Preachers love that verse because it talks about Jesus Christ being the only way. And you're not going to get to heaven without Jesus Christ. And it's very true, by the way. There's no other way. We always like to focus on, but that verse also has a little bit of instruction at the beginning. I am the way, the truth. He's wanting to guide you. He's wanting to be that shepherd and bishop of your soul. Each one of us this morning, come to the realization of truth. Stop listening to CNN and looking for truth. By the way, stop listening to Fox News for truth. We gain some information from them, but we don't get truth. We're not going to get truth from the school system. Now, they're going to give us information. They're going to tell me what 2 + 2 is, and it's still 4. Praise the Lord. Hasn't changed in all these years. Math has changed, by the way. The math I learned when I was a kid, these guys are doing it different. I'm like, what in the world? That's not how I did it. Well, maybe I wasn't paying attention to something about reading the book, right? I don't know, whatever. Truth doesn't change. Jesus Christ says, look, I am the way. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to direct you. I want to be the one where you trust in me and me alone. Is He your truth? The world will say, oftentimes, will go contradictory to the Bible. This is a good cup of tea, by the way. Make me feel guilty I'm drinking in front of you. But we need to give God the yield our hearts to God in the matter of truth. Truth does a couple of things. Number one, truth makes you free. John 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You're not going to get truth, like I said, through the media platforms. You're not going to get truth through politics. These are things that really the world would like to say are truth, but they're not. It's through Jesus Christ that you'll be found free. Jesus Christ is going to make you free to serve Him. Jesus Christ will give you the freedom to know for sure you're going to heaven. Each one of us this morning, rest in the promise that God will be the one that makes you free. The world is looking for equal rights and looking for equal society, equality in our society, but you're only going to find that through Jesus Christ. So truth comes through Jesus Christ and He will make you free. And then truth is what we put on. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then it says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Do we live as believers in truth? Is Jesus Christ the shepherd and bishop of your soul? And do you live in His truth, in His surrender to Him? We know that Jesus is the Word. We know that Jesus is the truth. The fact that He is the truth that makes you free, and that we can put on that truth and live truthfully daily in Jesus Christ. You have a tissue down there somewhere? Bethany, can you help me out? I think in the back, way back in the back. Thank you, ma'am. Number two, so we saw that He is the Word. Number two, we see that He is the truth. But not only that, as we begin in this progression, God bless your soul. Whoever I owe this to, excellent job. Excuse me. As we proceed forward, we see the Word, the truth, but then that leads us to the next thought. It's a progression. He's the Lord of Lords. When we look at God, we need to trust that He is God of all heaven. But not only that, but that He's Lord of my life. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, which in His time He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Have you allowed Him to be the King of your life, the Lord of your life? Have you allowed Him the privilege of being the one that rules and reigns in your hearts? As the shepherd and bishop, as the Word of God, as He gives the truth, have you said, Lord, I'm willing to let You be the one that in every area of my life, I surrender to You. We have a song we sing in the invitation. We don't sing it often. We listen to it, but it's, I surrender all. All to Jesus. I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. Have you given Him your hearts? Psalm 136:3 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. Are you thankful? Are you running to God? Are you saying, Lord, I'm willing to let You lead me in my marriage, let You lead me in raising kids, let You lead me in being a child, let me lead me in how I go to work? In our text this morning, we read how when we go to work, we're supposed to let God be the Lord of lords so that they can see even in our actions what God is in our life. Even references, if you have an ornery boss, it doesn't matter. Still be what you're supposed to be. Let Him be the Lord of Lords in your life. Revelation 17, in referencing this end of times, the Bible says, And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is the Lord of Lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called the chosen. And the faithful. This morning, have you surrendered your life to the Lord of Lords? Or do you dictate what happens in your life? Last time I checked, if somebody's king, there's not a lot of people that tell the king what to do. We don't live in a king society, amen? We have a representative government. We have a slightly different government. But if I remember what kings did, when a king said it, that was it, amen? There was nobody that you could go to. There was no one you could run to petition again. If the king said it, then it was done. Is that what you think of Jesus Christ? The fact is, we need to understand He is the Word. He is the bishop of our soul. He is the redeemer, the one that is the truth. He is the Lord of Lords. And number four, He is our Redeemer. Now again, He has many names. More than I could fit into any week of services. But this one's key because now as He has brought in progression, He is also one that not just lords over us, but has paid for us. He's our Redeemer. 1 John 2:2 says, and He is the propitiation. That's a fancy word, isn't it? Isn't that a nice word? I want you to go today somewhere and use that word in a grocery store, at a gas station, all right? I want you to just throw it out there and see what kind of response you get from them, all right? says that he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What is this propitiation? Well, this is that term redeemer. He's the one that paid for our sins. He redeemed us. The redeemer is one that brought back the lost. He bought back. Not bought, brought, but bought back the lost. He redeemed us. Every one of us should understand this. I don't know if you recycle or not, but if you recycle, there's a water bottle right down there. Can I borrow one of your two water bottles right here? Just toss it to me. I'll catch it, I promise. Sure, we'll go. With the lid on, that's good. Very good. All right, I'll give this back if you want it. I won't touch the top. It's all right. Now this bottle, when we buy this, I don't know, this probably costs 75 cents if you buy an individual bottle right here. But how many of you understand you're not going to pay 75 cents for this, are you? They're going to charge you probably 8 cents for the tax just for the privilege of buying water, right? Is there tax on water? Probably not. I don't know. But there's something in here. It's 5 cents. For every bottle of water, you're going to pay 5 cents extra for this bottle. So in essence, it's 80 cents. And if you keep this bottle, at some point you can take this bottle back in and you could redeem or buy back that extra 5 cents. You've paid for it, but you want it back. It's your money. And in the state of California, they say if you give the water back, the bottle back, they'll give you your 5 cents back. It was yours to begin with. You gave it to them with the knowledge that you can redeem this if you like. Now, how many people redeem it? How many? 5 people recycle. I can tell you, we recycle. We drink a lot of bottles of water. We don't drink a lot of sodas. Occasionally, we'll get a 2-liter of soda. Actually, half a gallon of soda. I'm getting out of the liter system. I want to stay American and standard. Amen. Think about it. We buy a gallon of gas. Why do we buy 2 liters of soda? Let's be consistent, people. Amen. So I buy half a gallon of soda. Sounds terrible, though, doesn't it? It's like, what are you feeding your kids? A half gallon of soda. All right. It's roughly the same amount. All right. Anyway, back on topic. I can tell you, we gather these up. We stick them in cans and stuff. We have them in bags. And about every 6 to 8 weeks, we redeem them. The money I've given them, I get it back. Usually it's in the roundabout price of about $50, $40, $30. Now this doesn't seem like that much, but when you add them up over time, that's a big chunk of change. It covers my trash fee oftentimes and the ranch property. But it's money that I'm getting back that was mine to begin with. I'm going to toss this on the bench right there. Good job. I didn't want to hit you or anything. That'd be terrible. The truth is, Jesus Christ owns you. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus Christ is God. He created you. The Bible teaches and says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are His creation, yet you're a fallen creation. And He says, in order for you to have salvation, I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to redeem you. You were mine, but you ran off, and now I'm going to pay for you to be saved. The world would like to put away God, but God is willing to buy you back and to bring you back into salvation. He's the one that paid the price for your salvation. Somebody said the other day on a blog that our salvation was free. I don't disagree with them. It was free to me. It was free to you. But our salvation, hear me now, was not free. Salvation costs Jesus Christ everything. He set aside His throne in glory to come down and be born in a manger. He set aside His nobility to be born in a poor state, in a manger scene, not to rich parents, but to Joseph and Mary, godly parents, but not rich by any means. He set aside all the praise and adoration to live a humble life here on this earth. He did good. He served people. And yet, what did they do? They put nails in His hands. And He willfully let it happen. They beat the crown of thorns on his head, and that began the bleeding as the blood ran down his brow. They beat him with a cat of nine tails upon his back, and the blood was spread on his back, and that is the blood that washes away our sins. You understand that? He says, I'm going to have to pay for you to get back into heaven. I'm going to pay for you to have a hope for eternal life. And it says, it's going to be through my blood. We sang the song about the precious blood of Jesus Christ and how it washes away sin. Truly, he's our Redeemer. We were his before the fall. And then he purchased us back. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. This morning, is he your Redeemer? When was the last time? When was the last time you thanked him for saving your soul? Or maybe in this room, there's someone that says, I've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive me my sins. I've never felt the forgiveness of being brought back into his family. I've never trusted Christ. God wants to be your Redeemer. He wants you to accept his gift. Recently, I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with a young man. I told him that just like any gift, we can, if I were to give this gift to Larry here today, I could put his name on it. I could write his name. I could wrap it. I could pay for it. I could do everything in my power to give Larry this gift. And I can set it out there. It's totally free. That's for Larry. But if Larry doesn't grab it, if he doesn't receive it, then it's never his gift. This morning, have you received Jesus? He's paid the price. He's got your name on it. It's all yours. But you must receive it. The redemptive power of Christ. Let me give you number five. He's the resurrection and the life. This is a name that they give to him. John 11 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So as we see the progression of these names, just looking at him again, he's the shepherd and bishop of our soul. He's the word which is the truth, the word which is the Lord of lords, the word which is the Redeemer. But because he's a Redeemer now, he's the resurrection. So important for you to understand, Jesus Christ is the reason we have eternal life. We're going to celebrate Easter in a few weeks. It'd be a great time of remembering our Savior. He was put into a tomb. He was buried. He stayed there 3 days. And on the morning of that third day, he rose again. He's the resurrection. There had been other people that had died and been raised from the dead, but not of their own power. We know of Lazarus, and he was dead, but Lazarus did not get out of that grave in his own accord. It was Jesus that called him forth. We know of others that also died. Even in the Old Testament, there was people that had died and been raised from the dead. That's an amazing event in and of itself. But to raise yourself from the dead is the epitome of the resurrection. Christ is our risen Savior. He is the one that by his own power, he came out of the tomb and ascended up to heaven. And that we need to realize the fact of the resurrection. There's the truth of it. Now here's where the world would like to try to sponge this away. They tried at the time of Christ. The guards which were watching Jesus Christ at the tomb, when the earthquake happened, they collapsed as dead men. They passed out. They were not able to perform their duties. They could not keep Jesus in the grave. In order for this story to be presented and not believed, the Pharisees and the people of that day bribed the guards. Said, tell them that the apostles stole him away. The Bible records this. But it didn't keep the truth from happening. The world has always tried to sponge away Jesus Christ. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 9 says, for I have, well, let's go there. 1 Corinthians 3, I only have one verse here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're in the Gospel of John, which you probably are, or that's where I was, just go toward Revelations a little ways. And if I find Romans, then you're going to find 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Thank you for your prayers and your patience on my voice. I had no problem with it in Sunday school. So somebody's cologne, right? You say, Pastor, it's not mine. I didn't wear any deodorant today. But yes, everyone around you knows that too. No. My son has an amazing ability. I won't tell you which one. I think all boys are the same. He has no ability to smell their own smell. Amen? I'll say, hey, son, you need to go shower. And he's like, why? Well, the plants all died around you. I mean, the dog is passed out next to you. You need to go. And I'm just kidding, of course. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3, give some understanding. It says, for I have delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and of all the apostles. And the last of all, he was seen of me, talking about Paul the apostle, seen of me also as one born out of due time. Christ, make no mistake, the world might try to tell you that Jesus Christ was just a good man. The world might try to tell you that Jesus Christ was just a prophet. I mean, the world might try to tell you that Jesus Christ did not even exist, but there are countless upon countless upon countless witnesses that have testified of Jesus Christ in the Word of God and in the world today that Jesus Christ is real in their heart. And when I was 16, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And there's no one that could deny that. There's no one that could say, no, Jesus Christ didn't exist. He couldn't exist. You believed a lie. No, I know what he did in my heart. I know what it feels like to have forgiveness of sin. I know what it feels like to be able to say, I'm going to heaven. And the fact is, you can't change that. He is the resurrection and the life. He rose again. And there have been witnesses of countless of people that have said, I know Jesus is real. You say, how do you know? It's by faith. For by faith are you saved, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This morning, he is the resurrection. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you, as a Christian, rejoiced in that salvation moment? Are you realizing that that resurrection moment was the most important incident in history? The fact that he rose again. 1 Corinthians 15, 14, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain also. The truth of the matter is, have you rejoiced in that resurrection of Jesus Christ? And then finally, he is the Savior. S-A-V-I-O-U-R, Savior, if you like Old English way of spelling it. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Have you allowed him to be the one to give you that hope of eternal life? Now, in a room this size, there's probably, I'm sure in this room, many people have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But there's always the chance that there might be one that has not. It's all a progression. It goes from shepherd and bishop of your soul to the Word of God, to the truth, to the Lord of Lords, to the Redeemer, to the resurrection. But it has to come down to the end. Is he your Savior? Is he the one that you trust in to bring you into eternity? Sadly, many people may realize many of these truths, but if they don't come to the end of the matter, if they don't come to the place where they can say, Jesus, I need that gift of eternal life. Would you be my Savior? Somebody complained to me the other day about Christ. He said, why would God send people to hell? Let me ask you a question. If God died on a cross, paid for a ticket, has the hope right there, is he sending you to hell, or are you the one that's rejecting the gift? Don't blame God for your failure to receive the gift of eternal life. Don't blame God for your failure to rely on him in time of trial and need. My friend, each one of us, we need to run to God. We need to trust in him. We need to fall on his graces and for salvation and for daily living. What is God to you? What is Jesus Christ to you this morning? Is he your Savior? Is he your salvation and resurrection? Is he your Redeemer? Have you allowed him to be the Lord of Lords in your life, or do you dictate to him? Have you trusted in his word, in the truth of his word? Have you believed that he is the Word of God? Is he the shepherd and the bishop of your soul? I know a shepherd and a bishop. A shepherd is a may not understand what a bishop is. They basically are similar words. And the shepherd, we probably can understand, is one that will help guide his sheep to pastures, right? Sheep are not the smartest animals. They're really not. And sometimes they'll get lost. Sometimes they'll run out of food, and they don't know how to find the new, fresh pastures real well. So you have a shepherd that guides them along, shows them the path, takes them to the new pasture where they can have the food they need. Have you allowed God to be that in your life? I'm asking you this morning, for anybody that's saved, what is Jesus Christ to you as your shepherd and bishop, Redeemer, Savior? Are you surrendered to him? Maybe in this room you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That means God's waiting for you to open your gift. Could you trust him? Could you allow him to save your soul? He never forces himself upon a person. But he has paid and has done all he can do to give you eternal life. This morning, trust him. Whether you be teenager or senior saint, doesn't matter who you are. Your age does not get you into heaven. It's your faith in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. I thank you that you allowed my voice to come back, that I could get out this message. It would have been a horrible, horrible, broken-hearted pastor if I couldn't have gotten the message out to the people. But I'm so grateful for you. Thank you. I pray that for some reason as that happened, maybe it caused people to listen a little more closely. Maybe it caused them to lean in and pay a little bit more attention. Whatever the reason is, Lord, in this invitation, there's two people that we're talking to, the saved and the unsaved. For the unsaved, Jesus Christ wants to be the Lord and Lord. He wants people to trust in him for salvation. For the saved, we need to surrender to him for our daily living. Oh Lord Jesus, be in this invitation, Lord. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's